Let's pray. Lord, as we open the scripture again, we pray that this time wouldn't be wasted, that we would be awake, that we would profit from what's been recorded for our benefit and learn from it and grow because of it. So we commit our time to you and trust you for that work in us, which only you can do. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we're continuing our journey through the Acts of the Apostles, and where we were last time, the 12 apostles had been arrested and put in prison overnight. And then, whereas they'd been warned the first time, this time they were beaten. And they didn't react with bitterness, they didn't react other than to rejoice that they were worthy, counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And you've got to ask yourself, what sort of person would have joy in being made, in being shamed, in being put into a position where they're normally they would be just so ashamed of what had happened that instead they just had joy in it? There was a story, I think it's William Booth, who some of you know was the guy who started the Salvation Army a good while ago. And they used to preach in the street, and people were really angry with them when they preached in the street. So, you know, people threw stones at them and spat on them and that sort of thing. And I think, I don't know whether it was he was spat on or whether he was a stone was thrown at him, but he had this sort of mark because of what had happened. And he called it a badge of courage, or a badge of honour rather, that he was worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. So the apostles didn't cease to preach and teach Jesus Christ. But as we know, there were a lot of people converted. And when there are a lot of people converted, when there are a lot of people, you end up with a problem. And so they came upon a problem. So let's read in chapter 6, Acts chapter 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So what had happened was there are Jews who speak Hebrew or Aramaic, and there are the Jews who speak Greek. And the Jews who speak Greek are the people who don't actually live in Jerusalem or Judea, but live in all different areas around the Mediterranean. And they come to Jerusalem for the feasts and things like that. And so there was this difference. You know, some people would have thought if you're a good Jew, then you live in Judea or Jerusalem. And other people said, I'm a Jew just the same as you, but I happen to live in Italy or somewhere else. So there became this feeling that the Greek-speaking people felt that their widows were not being cared for the same way that Hebrew widows were being cared for. Because from the very beginning, the Christians took upon themselves the responsibility to care for one another. We read that in Acts chapter 2, that people said they had everything in common. They shared everything, just like a family and a house shares everything. They were sharing everything. And here, we might be a couple of years now after Pentecost at this point. Here, there was they were distributing to the needs, and widows in this time particularly, if they didn't have family to care for them, were in trouble because a man was needed to earn a living, and widows were often were in a very bad place. And so the church took upon themselves to make sure that everyone was provided for, and food and money and whatever was needed was given. So the problem was that the Greek speakers felt that that their widows, the Greek-speaking widows, were not being cared for. So what do they do? There needs to be an answer to the problem. So the solution begins with the 12 apostles. They're the ones that everybody turns to for guidance. So in verse 2 of chapter 6, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. So this is a very unusual way to solve the problem. It wouldn't be solved like this nowadays. What they did was they called everybody together. They said the whole multitude. Well, I don't know whether they had 5,000 people, but they could have. They called all the people together and said, we need to concentrate on teaching and preaching the word of God and prayer. That's our ministry. That's our job. So we're not going to stop doing that. That's the most important thing. We're not going to stop doing that so we can serve tables. Other people can do that. But then they weren't saying that serving tables is unimportant and it's nothing. Because look who they wanted to look up to oversee this matter. They said seven men, good reputation. That's the first thing. Full of the Holy Spirit. Second thing. And third thing, full of wisdom. So they were looking for outstanding people, gifted, full of the Holy Spirit, faithful believers in Jesus, to care for the look after the distribution of the food to the widows, to make sure it happened. And it was happened fairly. So the apostles said, choose seven men to oversee this matter. And so the people, not the apostles, but the people chose seven men. And the seven men, we are told, are Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. Now, this is a list of names, and we don't know much about most of these. But one thing we notice is that all these men are Greek speakers. All their names are Greek names, not Hebrew names. So what does that mean? Well, it may mean that to make sure that nobody thought that there was any prejudice or any discrimination happening, they chose all Greek-speaking men to look after the distribution to the Greek widows and the Hebrew widows. I think that's probably what they did. So Stephen was chosen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. We don't know much about the rest, but we do know something about Philip. We're going to read about Philip in chapter 8. And in chapter 21, Paul and Luke go and stay with Philip. By this time, he's living up in Caesarea and he has four daughters. But he's called Philip the Evangelist, who was one of the seven. And these are the seven that it's speaking about. So Philip has a story. And Stephen, as we know, has a story. So after they chose these seven men, what do? They bring them to the apostles. And what did the apostles do? The apostles prayed and laid hands on them. What does that mean? Why did they do that? Why did they lay hands on them? Well, what it means is, throughout the scripture, when you see the laying on of hands, it means I'm one with you, where I'm identifying with you. You know, in the Old Testament, they used to lay their hands on the head of a sheep or a goat and confess their sins. They identified with the sheep, and then the sheep died in their place. So when the apostles laid their hands on them, they said, we're with you in this work. You're not separate from us, but we're joining with you in the work of caring for the believers. They were caring for them in practical ways, food and so on, and the apostles were caring for them in another way, by preaching the word and by prayer. And then it says in verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So now the story turns to Stephen. Stephen, what sort of man was he? Well, question, how much do we know about Stephen? Answer, almost nothing. except what's written here. So the first thing we read about him was he was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. This sort of goes together. If you want to be full of the Holy Spirit, you need to be full of faith. You need to believe in Jesus. And he didn't simply believe and said, oh, yeah, you know, I believe. You're Christian? Yeah. He wasn't like that. He was a man who lived his faith. It was real. A man full of faith. But it also said he was full of grace and power. He was an eminently gracious and loving man. But he was also full of power. And it says he did great wonders and signs amongst the people. Up till now, it's only been the apostles who've been doing miracles. But now Stephen also is performing these great wonders and signs amongst the people. And you say, wait a minute, I thought he was meant to be looking after the widows and just sort of serving the tables. Well, he was. He was doing that. He was overseeing that. He was making sure that happened. But in the course of that, he was blessing the people from his life. Maybe he came to widows who were ill and he prayed for them and they were healed. And everybody knew, but wasn't she dying? But was she not dying anymore? Stephen visited. So he did great wonders and signs amongst the people. And the third thing is, when we read about when he was speaking with people, they couldn't withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. So here was a man who spoke with great wisdom and with the Holy Spirit, which means that the words that he spoke were true, life-giving, and gracious. He wasn't an angry, bitter man having horrible arguments, but he spoke with grace and power. So this is what we know about Stephen. So from verse 8, let's read from verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. So they couldn't resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. What had happened? He's a Greek speaker, Stephen. And so he is speaking to people, and the most natural thing for him is to speak to the Greek speakers. So he's in a certain synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the freedmen. And the people who gathered there were from all around the place, from Cyrene, which is North Africa, Alexandria, which is the north of Egypt, and from Cilicia, which is where Paul came from, and from Asia, which means Ephesus and that area around there. And they were arguing with Stephen, hearing what Stephen was saying about Jesus being the Christ, and they were arguing with him and trying to show him from the scripture that this couldn't be the case. And it may be that one of those who was involved in the argument was the apostle, later the apostle Paul, because Paul at this time, of course, is not converted. But in arguing with him, they couldn't get the better of him. There would be these Jewish intellectuals who knew the scripture and could argue like anything from the scripture. And these guys were respected by everybody, but also you kind of feared them. Well, with Stephen, the difference was he was respected by everybody and they loved him rather than fearing him because of the spirit and the wisdom with which he spoke. So they couldn't beat him. They couldn't defeat him in an argument. They couldn't show him from the scripture that he was wrong because he had an answer. So what did they do? They head for the back streets and they find, secretly, they induced people. They bribed them or something like that to speak against him and say, we heard him speak blasphemous words. So they couldn't show him from the scripture that he was wrong. So instead, they caused a riot, basically. They stirred people up and said, he's speaking blasphemy. He's speaking blasphemy. And it ended up that they caused such a commotion that the authorities came and seized him and brought him before the council. The council is the Sanhedrin. It's the ruling body of the Jews. They met in a hall which was called the Hall of Hewn Stone or the Hall of Polished Stone, this magnificent place in the temple complex where this Sanhedrin met. And they set up the false witnesses against him. They wheel in the false witnesses and then they set up these false witnesses. He says he's speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against the law. Because we've heard him say that Jesus is going to destroy the temple and throw out the words of Moses. How could that be? That must be blasphemy. And then it says everybody who looked at him, seeing this accusation brought against him, the witnesses were there, the witnesses agreed together, unlike when they tried Jesus, and they're ready. He's obviously done for because they've charged him with blasphemy. They've got the witnesses. He's finished. And they look at him and they see his face as the face of an angel. My question is, what's the face of an angel look like? What do you think you would have seen if you looked at Stephen's face? You wouldn't have seen fear, would you? He wouldn't have been, you know, he wouldn't have been fear. What would it have been?
Joyful?
It's a pretty serious situation. Yeah, he could have been. What else? Well, what about peace? Undisturbed. And what I remember asking a man in India this question. He fired back an answer straight away. I said to him, you know, Stephen's face was like, this man's name was Stephen, actually. I said, his face was like the face of an angel. What does that look like? And he straight away answered, Jesus Christ. Okay. Serious, peaceful, strong, fearless, and with a joy. With a joy for sure. So, this is a court of law, a Jewish court of law, and the convicted person, the accused person, has a right to speak. So it says in chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest said, are these things so? Answer. And Stephen answers. But before we look at Stephen's answer, let's try and figure something out. What did Stephen actually say that led to these accusations? What the false witnesses said was, he said Jesus will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. So they've taken Stephen's words and they've twisted them. But what would Stephen have actually been saying? Well, I mean, there could be a lot to answer there. But if we read Hebrews, in Hebrews we read about the promise that God made in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And the writer to the Hebrews said, if it's a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. And what is obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. So what Stephen would have been preaching and teaching was that God had now fulfilled this new covenant, this promise that was in the prophets. It's now being fulfilled. And the Messiah that we've been waiting for has come, and the Messiah is Jesus. And the temple, which is such an important building, is only a picture of a greater reality. And we need to move from the picture to the reality. So that's probably what Stephen was speaking. And that's why they brought this accusation against him. Secondly, when we think about Stephen's answer that we're going to read, we've got to remember something Jesus said. Jesus said, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils. Here's Stephen before the council. And scourge you in their synagogues, beat you. When they deliver you up, do not worry about what you should speak, but it will be given you in that hour what you should speak, for it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, when we read chapter 7, and we read what Stephen answered, should we read it and say, wasn't Stephen a clever man? And I've read comments about this, and people have said, you know, this brilliant answer and stuff like that. Stephen wouldn't have said, I'm brilliant and I'm giving a brilliant answer. He would have said, I didn't worry about what to speak, but I opened my mouth and the Lord gave me the words to speak and the wisdom to answer. It's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And I've read a number of things about what Stephen said in chapter 7. And people write all different things about what Peter was actually getting at and what he was saying. In other words, there's a depth to what Peter said, what Stephen said, that leads the commentators to write more and more and to try and sum up the riches of what he's spoken. Now, I thought myself, thinking about today, I thought, what are we going to do? Are we going to read all of chapter 7? That's going to be a bit hard. So I won't read it all, but I'll sort of go through a quick summary of what he said. Now remember, as we look at his answer, we've got to remember what he's accused of. He's accused of blasphemy. Blasphemy against God. He's accused of blasphemy against Moses, against the temple, against the law. So Stephen is answering these accusations of blasphemy. And he begins with Abraham, because Abraham is the beginning of the Jewish race. And he speaks about how Abraham was called by the God of glory to leave his homeland. Remember the very first words that God said to Abraham? What were the first words that God said to Abraham? Get out. Get out of your homeland. Leave, go to another place that you don't know yet. That were the very first words. And he was taken out of where he was, which is modern-day Iraq, and he was taken into the land that's modern-day Israel. But he was just a tent dweller there. He didn't have any land that he could call his own. But God made a covenant with him that he would inherit that land, or his descendants would inherit that land. But he also told him that his people would be oppressed for 400 years. And after that oppression, the nation that oppressed them would be judged. And so Abraham lived his life, and he had the son Isaac, the promised son, who had the son Jacob and Esau. And Jacob had 12 sons who are called the patriarchs, or the fathers, the forefathers, because those 12 sons became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. So he begins with Abraham and tells the story of Abraham's faith and how God made promises to Abraham, not when he was in Israel, but when he was actually in Mesopotamia or Iraq, modern-day Iraq, in the Ur of the Chaldees. And he made this covenant with him way back then. Can you see any blasphemy here? Can you see any disrespect or dishonouring of the law here? Not at all. The second person he speaks about is Joseph. And he says, he reminds these listeners who knew this history backwards, of course, but he reminds them that the sons of Jacob, because of envy, sold Joseph for the price of a slave into Egypt. They would have killed him, but instead of killing him, they sold him. But God was with him. So this is not something to be very proud of, is it? If you're a Jewish man, as these Jewish people were, they were very proud of being Jewish. They were very proud of their history. You know, we are the chosen people. So Stephen is kind of tapping them on the shoulder and saying, well, do you remember your history? Our fathers, the patriarchs, the heads of the 12 tribes, sold their brother. They would have killed him, but they sold him as a slave, which was as good as killing him, into Egypt. But God was with him. And then what happened? He became the ruler of all of Egypt. And when there was a famine, Jacob's family moved down to Egypt, and God saved Israel. Through whom? Through the one that they'd rejected. And they'd rejected because of envy. Can you see a pattern here? What's the hint that Stephen is giving these men? In our very history, he's saying, our nation was saved by somebody that you rejected. Who's just been rejected? Jesus. They have rejected Jesus. They have crucified him. And yet he is the Saviour. You see the picture? Joseph, rejected, became the Saviour. So he tells them the story of Joseph. Then he talks about Moses because, you know, he was accused of blasphemy against Moses. He says, well, let's remember Moses. Moses was born at a time when male babies were being killed by the Egyptians, but he was rescued and he has ended up by God's sovereignty, raised in Pharaoh's palace. And then when he was 40 years old, he came to his own people and thought that they would understand that he was the one that God had chosen to save them, but they didn't understand and they rejected him. Again. And he fled into Egypt and he was there for 40 years. But then this one that they'd rejected was the one that was sent back to deliver them from their slavery and to lead them out of Egypt. So once again, you've got this picture. Here's the one that's rejected becoming the Saviour. And Moses specifically told them, and remember, he's talking to people who know the scripture really well. Moses told them that there's going to come a prophet after me who's going to be like me, and if you don't hear him, you'll perish, you're done for. And the Jews always spoke about this promise of a prophet from Moses as the prophet. When John the Baptist was there, the Pharisees came to John and said, are you the prophet? They're talking about this one that Moses said. But Moses said, he shall be like me of your brethren. And what is it about Moses? They rejected him. But then he became the Saviour. And then even after he'd done so many miracles, Moses had done so many miracles in Egypt, and Moses had sort of parted the Red Sea and they'd gone across. all this miraculous work that happened through Moses, even though they'd seen it, they rebelled again against Moses. And they wanted to make an idol, a golden calf, and worship the golden calf and return to Egypt. So Israel rebelled against Moses. And they, in the wilderness, they were offering sacrifices to God and at the same time secretly offering sacrifices to idols. Not a great history, is it? But you see what he's speaking about. He's telling them, look, your history's not that good. You have a history of rejecting the one that God sends to save you. Even when you see many miracles, you end up rejecting him. And yet he is the one that God sends to save. He was told he was blaspheming this holy place, meaning the temple. So we talked about the tabernacle, how Israel was given a tabernacle in the wilderness, which was given according to the design that Moses got on the mountain, and that they kept this tabernacle all through the 40 years in the wilderness and brought it into Canaan, and how God drove out the enemies in Canaan until the time of David. And then Solomon built that temple. But God does not dwell in temples made with hands. And even Solomon, when he built the temple, knew that. Solomon said, the heaven of heavens can't contain you, how much less this house which I have built. He knew that the house was a picture of something. He didn't exactly know what, but he knew that this couldn't be simply a little building for God to dwell in. It was something much more. So Stephen understands that now with great clarity. And so Stephen says to them in verse 48 or verse 47, but Solomon, chapter 7, verse 47, but Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? Where is the house that you can build for me? How can you contain me? God is saying. What is the place where God can rest? You build a big stone building? Is that what God wants? Is that for him? He said, I make stones. I don't need... That doesn't come from you. What house will you build me? So Stephen comes to this point. Maybe now he sees that his audience is getting restless, or maybe not. But Stephen now speaks like an angel. He turns to them and says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Do you remember when Peter and John were first before the council and they said, whether we should obey God or obey you, you judge. The second time they were before the council, the apostles were before the council, Peter said, you have killed the Just One. You have killed the Christ. And now this is the third time. And Stephen really gives it to them. He says, you're stiff-necked, stubborn and refusing to change. You always resist the Holy Spirit. And isn't that the history that he's been telling? You always resist the Holy Spirit, the one who's to be your Saviour, you reject. Which of the prophets sent from God have you not persecuted? You've persecuted them all. And you've persecuted the ones who foretold the coming of the Christ. And now that Christ has come in your day and you have become the betrayers and the murderers of the Christ. You received the law, you boast in the law, but you haven't kept the law. These are the words of an angel. They're not sweet, they're not gentle, but they're truthful and they're fearless. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth, which means they were just so furious, so beside themselves. They are enraged. But Stephen, standing there with these powerful people in front of him who were furious at what he said, he says, look, and he's gazing up. He says, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And the Jewish men listening knew two things. One, they knew that Son of Man was the title of the Messiah from the book of Daniel, where the Son of Man comes to the Most High, the Ancient of Days, and is given an everlasting kingdom. And they also knew that he meant Jesus. And the unusual thing about what Stephen said was he saw him standing. In all the other references, he is sitting. But Stephen says he saw him standing. And where was he looking? I'm sure he was looking at Stephen. Well, in the ears of those who heard, this was unspeakable blasphemy. And so they would have screamed. And they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and ran at him. Because they thought, we're in the temple. This is a holy place. And this terrible blasphemy is being spoken. So as fast as they could, they pushed and shoved and dragged Stephen out of the temple and out of the city. Well, there's a mob acting here, but there's also law. What was the law concerning blasphemy? There was a procedure which was well written. When a person blasphemed, he was to be taken outside the city. He was taken to the place of stoning. The place of stoning was like there was a drop there. The drop was called at the height of two men, so it's about 4 metres. So a little distance from the edge of this drop, they would strip the person who was to be stoned, and he'd be wearing nothing but a loincloth or something. And then they would take him to the edge of this drop, and the accuser would push him from behind over the edge, so he would fall 4 metres onto stone. And if that killed him, good. If it didn't kill him, then one of the witnesses was to take a large stone and throw it upon his chest. And if that didn't kill him, then the crowd would take large stones and pelt him with the stones until he died. So that was the procedure. And even though there's this wild mob that drags Stephen out of the city, it says they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So the fact that the witnesses were the first to throw the stones, which means that this was done in an orderly manner. It was the witnesses who were the first to throw the stones when somebody was being stoned, and then everybody else could join in. So, what happens? Something strange happens. We don't know whether they threw Stephen down, but if they did, Stephen didn't die. And But he probably thought he knew that he was about to die, and he cried out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then it says he knelt down. He must have been standing when he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then it says he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And then he was felled by the stones. And as I said, until his body was obscene, that is to say, smashed by these large stones. But Luke says, and when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's amazing, isn't it? Fell asleep. Of course, it means he died. But he uses these words, which implies something wonderfully peaceful, even though it was a scene of terrible violence and bloodshed. So these words, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," very similar to what Jesus said on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And "Lord, do not charge them with this sin," very similar to what Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And who was standing there? A young man from Cilicia by the name of Saul. And we're going to have much to say about Saul in the days to come. But Saul, of course, is Paul, the apostle. And he's standing there. Probably he was young. Well, he was young, but young enough not to be the leader in the arguments in the synagogue of the free man. But probably there and probably hearing all that Stephen said. And now approving of his death, consenting to his death, it says, "Yes, good, kill him." But hearing what he says, that he dies like no other. Remember later when Paul was converted, the Lord said, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Something was prodding Paul. Maybe it was these words and the way Stephen died. So, the first time they were before the council, they got a warning. The second time the apostles were before the council, they got a beating. The third time a Christian is before the council, they kill him. Jesus said, "The day comes when whoever kills you will think that he does God's service." And Stephen became the example. The name Stephen actually means a witness or a martyr. What do you think? It says that in chapter 8, it says people wept and mourned that they lost a man like Stephen. Remember who he was, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit. Did great wonders and signs. You imagine the tears amongst the widows when they hear of Stephen's death. Satan moved against Stephen. Why? Why did Satan pick out Stephen and go for him and kill him? It may be because Stephen had seen things that even the apostles were not yet ready to see. It may be that Stephen had seen deeper into what Christ had done, how this new covenant was being formed, how the temple was but a picture, how that God was building his church and would dwell in the midst of his people, not a building. Remember later, Peter was going to write about living stones being built up a spiritual house. It may be that Stephen was seeing those things and beginning to speak those things, and Satan moves against him. "I'll make an end of that." Stephen's gone. But who's standing there? Paul. And I'm sure, I can't say it from the scripture, as the scripture doesn't exactly say it, but I'm pretty sure that Stephen's death would have been really important in bringing Paul through to Christ. Of course, Paul had a vision, but there was work happening in Paul before that to prepare him. Satan moved against Stephen, but it ended up being his undoing because the result is Paul. Satan moved against Christ, but it ended up being his undoing because Christ conquered him. Satan can move against us and give us a hard time, but it'll be his undoing because through that the Lord will work something that is eternal and glorious and wonderful. Stephen had come to a hard end, but there was much fruit from it. And anybody who knows Christ and lives for eternity sees how precious that is. So this is Stephen. And next time we talk about Philip. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a man like Stephen, and we pray that there should be many Stephens, many men who were bold and strong and full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and many faces like the face of an angel when they are persecuted even unto death, faithful and true. Lord, have your witnesses, have your servants, have in your church, young and old, men and women, many people who walk in the footsteps of Stephen, his faith and his courage and his boldness. And we pray, Lord, that when we face difficulties, even unto death, we'd also be strong and trusting you. And we ask in Jesus' precious name.